Good morning, church. I have literally had dreams about this moment. I kid you not, there were several evenings, nights during the lockdown period where maybe it's just a pastor's thing, but I had a dream about us being together. So, a bit emotional, but all good. Ka tangita titi, ka tangita kaha. Kaka, ka tangi hoki ahau. Tihe Māori ora. Ko ahuareka ta maunga, ko mersey ta awa, ko ingarangi mō iraki na ngā whenua, ko Ngāti Pākehā te iwi. Ko ihu karaiti te ariki rangatira, ko hāhi iriri ta hāpu. Ko hāhi iriri o titirangi te whare karakia, te tangata. Ko Shadol te whānau. Ko Anaru toko ingoa. Who are you? Who are you loyal to and where do you belong? What are the things that keep you as you are? That was my pepeha, my whakapapa. So I'm just getting a couple of technical things sorted out here. My mountain is Mount Pleasant. At the heart of Liverpool is where the two cathedrals are built on, at the centre of that city. The Mersey is my river, once so polluted you wouldn't want to go anywhere near it, but apparently dolphins have been seen in it, live ones. England and Ireland are the ground from which my ancestors stood and rose and from which I left. I'm European by descent, obviously. Jesus is my Lord and my Master. I'm a Baptist by conviction. The Baptist Church is my hapu, my tribe. Te Tangi Baptist, you are my family. Shuddle is my name. We have no idea where it really came from as a name. And it is the bane of my family that we have to always spell it. But it's one D, two L's in that order. Please don't get it wrong. Otherwise, I'll like you slightly less. And my name is Andrew, but you can call me Andy because everybody does except my wife. Who are you? What gives you your identity? Who are you loyal to? The Apostle Church is writing to this gathering of Christians in the city called Ephesus. They had all kinds of things in their head and hearts that separated them from one another. The cultures that they came from, where they'd been born and brought up. Their favorite foods and the kind of fashion that they wore. Maybe even their styles of music that they preferred to listen to. The colors of their skin would have marked them as different from one another. The names that they called themselves, how they referred to themselves, the languages that they spoke. They thought that their differences were more important than the things that united them. That their differences were the things that were their identity. They thought they knew where they belonged. As they gathered together, they had clear and distinct ideas about what made them. And Paul writes and tells them that whatever they think is true in that area probably isn't. He's addressing a whole series of problems that they faced in their life together. Just a few months ago, we thought we knew our lives. We thought we knew the country that we lived in, the world we thought we understood. Many of us had plans to be elsewhere, even right now in the world. Everything was messed up. Coronavirus came into our lives, maybe not personally, but certainly impacted each one of us personally. It changed the kind of things that we did, the kind of ways that we think. Handshakes and hugs became forbidden. How cool was it to be able to shake hands and hug this morning? And still is for the majority of the world. We are living in this happy bubble in this land. But look outside of our borders, and the world that we seem to have left over these last couple of weeks is still very much there. And Paul writes to them and says that everything in their world has changed. Not for a little while, like we've just had, but forever. How you think about who you are, says Paul, how you did think about who you are, says Paul, is no longer true. You thought of yourselves as foreigners and strangers. If you look at the passage, they're the words that he uses. Foreigners and strangers. Looking at one another with suspicion, emphasizing difference and distance. But Jesus, Paul has told us earlier in chapter 2, has changed everything. Everything that you think makes you separate is done away with by Jesus, by his death on the cross. This word blood that Paul seems to be a bit obsessed with in these two chapters, the blood of Christ, which is kind of like, but it's actually vital. It has brought us into relationship with God through his death on the cross. What are you most loyal to this morning, I wonder? What makes you most angry? Because that's what you'll know whether you're loyal to it or not. What would get you out of bed on a Sunday morning? Early. One of the things lots of us enjoyed about lockdown was that you could not get out of bed and still be at church services. And several of you have referred to that in the feedback that we've had. It's been great to be under the duvet in my slippers, in my pajamas, drinking tea, coffee. Can we do that when we come to church? None of you are brave enough. Bring your duvet whenever you like. We'll try not to stare. But what are you most loyal to? If your answer is family, there's a problem. You've built a wall that Jesus has already taken down. For the Jews and the Gentiles in Ephesus, they would have said that their greatest loyalty was to their racial, ethnic, religious family. Paul says Jesus has taken that down. So if your answer now is family, if you are in Christ, there is a problem. If your answer isn't ethnicity, who are you most loyal to? I'm most loyal to those I'm most like in skin color and in background. There's a problem. You're building a wall that Jesus has already taken down. If it's the place where you were born, there's a problem. You're building a wall that Jesus has already taken down. Every tribe, nation, language, every people are in Jesus' inclusive set of those that the Father has chosen. If it's your football team, your sports team. I grew up in a Liverpool supporting household, not the city, but the football club, because there are two football clubs in Liverpool, Liverpool and Tranmere Rovers, and then there's a third team called Everton, which our associate pastor, who I dearly love, is deluded enough to support Everton. And it was one of the things that gave us great pause for concern and prayer and discernment as we went through the call process last year. Can a Liverpool supporter and an Evertonian be united in Christ? Now, slightly amusing here, in the city I grew up in, that would be a live issue. When the derby is played, Liverpool and Everton playing one another, it can actually cause church division. If your sports team is your greatest loyalty, there is a problem. You have built a wall that Jesus has already taken down. If it's the people you like most and who you are like most, there is a problem. You have built a wall that Jesus has already taken down. If it's your comfort, if you're most loyal to your comfort, there is a problem. If it is your school, your career, your dreams, if it is yourself, there is a problem. You have built a wall that Jesus has already taken down. Where do you belong? Because God has chosen and loved you, because Jesus has died for you, because he is risen, because the Spirit is active, says Paul, all the way up to these verses, because He's brought people who are dead in sin and reconciled them to God's glory. Every and any allegiance except the allegiance to Jesus as Lord must be put down and put away. Whatever you have brought with you this morning, and I am sure, because I know my own heart, and I guess you're a little bit like me, but I guess you're probably a little bit better than I am. There are all kinds of allegiances that we bring with us that get in the way of our allegiance to Jesus and therefore get in the way of our relationship with one another. Asian, Polynesian, Maori, Pakeha, men and women, whether you're new to this church or you've grown up here and been here forever, whether you're a founding member or you're new through the door today, there can be no divisions, no barriers. It is remarkable that this is the passage set for us when we made decisions around what would be the teaching through this year. This passage about being together, being built together without barriers or boundaries. If you joined in with the rest of the gang who gathered on that Friday night and Saturday morning and the discernment process, do you remember that? All those years ago before lockdown? I remember praying, God, do to us what we've done to the building. Tear down the walls, take off the facade, that we might learn what it is to be your people for this next generation, that we might be prepared by you to be who you are calling us to be. That was 10 days before lockdown. None of us expected, not, I just want to be clear, I don't think it was because of my prayer that we went into lockdown. You can blame many things on my shoulders and blame me for all kinds of stuff, but not that. That's a global moment. But in the lockdown, did you feel the walls and the facade of TBC coming off and coming down? Did you sense that God was doing something new among us in all the frustrations and the losses? I did, and I do. Who are you? What gives you your identity? Where I grew up, everyone knew which family I belonged to. My dark hair and big nose and thick lips. They would say, are you Billy Shuddles, lad? Are you Colette's son? Are you Alice's grandson? I literally could go nowhere in the area that I grew up without somebody knowing who I was. Some of you will have that same feeling. My family, even the city I grew up in, each day will refer to one another in a way that says we belong to one another. So we don't get mixed up with other people of the same name. In Liverpool, you will refer to those you are most closely related to as our Alison, our Martin, our Jared, our Simon, our Benny, our Margaret, all the way through. I'm our Andrew to my family. Although my brothers and sisters, we all have names that all get shortened. So it's Mart, Al, Jed, Si, and I'm And. Which can lead to some confusion, because if it's like Mart, Al, Jed, and Si. So it just gets an R before all of them. It was confusing as well, because growing up in a Roman Catholic church in Liverpool, there was Our Lord and Our Lady, and it was just a bit confusing. Until I met and married my wife, Enos. My family had never met another Enos, still haven't met another Enos in their whole lives. And during the research for the sermon, I discovered that Enos is a music festival in Liverpool. But that's by the by. But so strong is this desire to identify together, she's suddenly our Enos, just in case there's a confusion with another Enos. Now this is the first church we've belonged to as a couple where there is another Enos. So I won't say our Enos, when it's all good. No confusion. But what Paul is saying is that we have been given a new identity, a new whānau. We can say our in relation to one another. Our church, we, us, together. It grieves me when we together, when you and I might have a conversation and you'll say, TBC they. There is no they unless you are a stranger among us. We together. TBC we. We are God's people, and that's what Paul is saying to the church in Ephesus. This hour, this one household, one family, God's people, changed the way in which they lived and changed the world in which we live too. It's a complete change. For the person living in a household of non-Christians, there is more in common with their church than their own parents or children. For the rich who are Christians, their interests are more bound up in the life of a Christian who is a drug addict than a business leader who isn't. For the lifelong labor supporter who is a Christian, they have more in common with a Trump-loving supporter who is in Christ than their comrade in the party. We cannot draw lines that distinguish against one another that are outside of Christ. For children, here, you have more in common with Joyce, who is 100 years old, than your best friend who does not know the Lord Jesus. For that person that you do not get along with and suspect and find difficult to get alongside here in church, the person you're nudging with your elbow right now in a joking kind of way. If they are in Christ, you have more in common with them than your best friend who isn't. The family of God stands our first allegiance in the lives of Christians because Jesus is the first allegiance for us all. And in allegiance to him, we have allegiance to one another that supersedes and transcends, goes beyond and is more strong, lasting and powerful than anything else. Who are you and where are you from? Where are you standing? How do we know if we've welcomed Christ into our lives? If we've been included in his people? If we've been included in his death and resurrection, covered by his blood, to take the example from the passage? I wonder if you've been past the building site round the corner. Take an opportunity today to just go past on your way home and even go out of your way to go past on your way home. It is so exciting. There's a plan and a design that is really starting to show. And in a few weeks, we're hoping to have an open afternoon where we as a congregation can walk through the building site so you can see what is happening inside. I've been inside a couple of times. It is really exciting to see the plan coming together. Paul says it's the same in God's family. It's not just a set of relationships, it's a place. It is a plan that he is unfolding. Paul says, look at two things. One, the foundation stone that Jody referred to. That's the first thing put in place in ancient buildings. Before even the foundations. The foundation stone goes in, the cornerstone, the first thing from which the foundations extend. It gives the whole building its dimensions. If you want to know how to measure something out, well, you measure it against the foundation stone. If you want to know if the building is square, you set it to the foundation stone. Jesus is that foundation stone, the cornerstone in God's family. You want to know whether you're aligned to God's family? Let's look at Jesus. If we want to know whether we're doing well or not, we don't look at one another, we look at him. If we want to know whether we're doing the right thing and making the right decisions, it's not about what we think, it is about him. The foundation of the apostles and the prophets, those who speak authoritatively about Jesus, the cornerstone is set, and the truth, the teaching of the apostles and the prophets come from him and go to him. The prophets point to him from the Old Testament. They point to the foundation stone from which they derive their straightness, their direction, their measurement. And so too are the apostles. They are the ones who are set up alongside, proceeding from the Lord Jesus. And we stand on that ground. That's where we are from. That's where we stand in Christ Jesus. It's not a choice for us. It's just where we are and how we stand. For the Ephesians, it meant that they trusted God's word, and so too for us the same. That's why we teach God's word week in, week out. It is why we ponder it in home groups and small groups. It's why it forms the beginning and end of our prayer meetings. It's why it gives us focus and direction. And we stand on the foundation that points to Jesus, that comes from him. There are two temples that Paul points to, but there are three in the passage. There's a temple that looms over Ephesus, the temple of Artemis or Diana. That's where their loyalties lie as a city. And when the gospel came, you can read about it in Acts chapter 19, there is literally a riot. People rejecting Jesus for love of Diana, Artemis. This great temple loomed over them and gave the pagans identity or used to, and now they're sat in God's people, wondering what it means to be part of this people. For the Jews in that congregation, they had another temple in mind, the temple in Jerusalem, one that had stood for around 1,000 years in three different forms. This temple loomed large in their imagination. That's what it was to be in God's presence. If only we could get to Jerusalem, it would all be right. That would be where we could be happy. So these two temples, a tale of two temples. And Paul draws their attention to a third temple, one that they are in and part of, God's temple. It's not in the past, as in the case of the Ephesian Christians, something that loomed over them, threatened to destroy them, nor is it something that lies somewhere else and someplace else and sometime else. It is here and now, says Paul, this place here and now for the Ephesians is where God is building his glorious temple. It will rise up. This image of a building going up one stone on top of another. And what is the building material? Take a look at the person next to you. Jen, go on. Use your head. Bit of exercise. Neck. What is the building material? It is that flesh lump next to you. In all of their imperfections, in all of their weirdnesses, in all of their inadequacies and all of their strengths, that is the building material with which God is building his people. Through the power of the Spirit, if the person sat next to you is someone in Christ, if the person on your lap is a little one who is in Christ, if they are older than you can imagine, and as you look at them, you fear getting there one day, and they are in Christ, they are God's glorious building material for eternity. Look where you are living, says Paul. Look, God is taking you people, Jewish and Gentile, making you the place where he is present in the world. As he goes on into chapter 3, which Matt will be opening up for us next week. As you look into what God is doing, he will display his glory. God shows off his glory through you, through us. I want to add my thanks to the thanks that already been given to Luke and Josiah and Ross and Natalie and the team. It has helped me love Jesus more to see these men and women using their gifts and skills in displaying God's glory, literally broadcasting it. It's been a delight to see us as a church stand and hold together. And I want to say, I'm sorry if you have felt on the edge of stuff. If somehow in all of the lockdown, we miss you. And we might have done. And that will really hurt. I'm really sorry. Not saying that glibly at all. You are part of our whānau. You are our family in the Lord Jesus. And if we've let you down, let us know. Can't make it up, but we can say sorry. We are God's family, and so we are together. We're together in his truth, in his presence, and to his glory. We do not yet know the details of what it means for us to be church in this next phase of life. Pray for the elders who'll be meeting this afternoon, picking up on the discernment process again, praying and thinking and planning what it might look like so that we can talk together. On the 26th of July, the members will gather together to discern together, to look back and look forward as what God is doing. Be part of that with us. If you've got stuff to talk that's on your heart, that's come out of times of prayer through this lockdown, then write to the elders, write to me, write to Matt. Let us know. All the walls are down. The future is open under Christ and to his glory.